Well, good morning and welcome on this Sunday morning. I hope that you all managed to stay warm. I mentioned the other day that I'm going to stop inviting our Wisconsin friends to come down and visit during the wintertime. No more. And because that tailwind is just dragging a bunch of cold air with them. But it's good to have some friends of ours from Wisconsin, a pastor friend. Great encouragement to us as a family and two of his four children with them, and we welcome them. The Hathcocks are here with us and appreciate their friendship. It's good to have you back with us here this morning, and looking forward to our day together as we worship, as we celebrate what Christ has done for us and what we get the opportunity to do for one another. And I know we've got several that are away from us today, so there's definitely those that we want to continue to pray for and asking the Lord to encourage our hearts, but we're just grateful to be able to worship with you here this morning. A few things just to make sure that you are aware of, and I hope that you will take note. There's a lot of information inside of your bulletin, things that pertain to the second hour. There are places that we're going now. Last week, we enjoyed the time with the ladies in the fellowship hall, the men in here, and appreciate the opportunity to let God speak to our hearts and encourage us through those that were here with us. But now this week, we're kind of back again to our regular schedule for that. So following this time is our fellowship time, that in between time where we go back into our fellowship hall, again reminding you about your children. If you have brought children with you today and they're in a classroom, make sure that you get by and pick them up in between. But enjoy the time of refreshments and then coming back into a specific place for discipleship. If you don't really have a place to go, there is really what we call the catch-all that comes in here. And in this room, I'll be again taking us through and revisiting some things that we're going to be learning in the morning time, but there are other classes, Fred Bennett, Bill Summers, and several other electives that are meeting, and so make sure that you note that in the bulletin there this morning. Again, grateful for the ways that we can encourage and pray. There are some different ways you can do that. Make sure that you note different ones that have some different opportunities. There's some different scheduled events, and so make sure that you take a look at those different places. As we get started here this morning, there are those that we're praying for. First of all, don't you love it when God actually, you get the opportunity to see him answer a prayer? And we've been praying for the Corleys, and the twins are home, and that's a real answer to prayer. And so praise the Lord for that. We rejoice in that. But we also then have others that we're praying for. Joanna Rice, she decided she was going to trim some rose bushes, and it didn't go well. And it wasn't because the rose bushes attacked her, but she had an incident and ended up having to have a hip replacement, hip surgery. And I don't know if it was a full replacement or not, but at least partial. And so be in prayer for her. I believe she's heading home this week, right? She's not home yet, but hopefully this week. So be in prayer for Joanna, and remember them, if you would, as I'm grateful that her children, some of her children, are already planned to be here, and grateful that they could be here to help her. But others as well that we are continuing to pray for, and they are in your bulletin as well. And so just keep thinking about one another through this week as we ask the Lord to guide and direct. Let's stand together, if you would, and we're going to begin with a verse that we have been focusing on last few weeks here. It's found Isaiah 25 and verse 1, and it's a way for us to think about this reality of our worship and where it is supposed to be going and what is it focused upon. And so Isaiah 25 and verse 1, we'll say it together as a church, and then after that we'll open the word of prayer, and I trust that God will encourage our hearts through today. Ready? Together. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord at this time, and let's ask him to guide and direct us, our attentions, our focus, our loves, everything about it. May it be to extol him, to exalt him as our God. Father, we're grateful for the beautiful day. It's a little bit cool for our tastes at times, but Lord, grateful for the seasons, the opportunities to watch your handiwork, the beauty of the snow, the things that for many of us are unusual in our place of living, but Lord, grateful for the ways that you evidence your power and your glory. And Lord, we're also mindful of how you care, and Lord, grateful for the ways that you nurture our needs and you give to us what is vital for our existence. And so Lord, we come today appreciative, thankful, with hearts of gratitude, mindful of your care, but most importantly, of the way that you have sent your son, Jesus, as the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who has given to us hope, the one who has established for us peace, and who extends mercy and always is there for grace's sake to give to us in every situation of life the energy, the vitality, the presence, the reality of your presence, Lord. We're grateful and we're thankful. And so today we come, and Lord, our hearts are filled. There are those that are here today that I know that there are burdens that they have brought into this room with them. And there are areas of their life that, in their estimation, are outside of their control. And isn't that a wonderful place? Because that is exactly where you come in. And you step into our place of existence is when we realize how much really we are dependent upon you. And Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of that, how much we really, truly need you in our lives. Lord, in the place of our need, I'm grateful that you step in and you are found to be faithful and truthful. You're honest with us and you give to us what we need. And so we ask, Lord, now today that you would do that through the ministry and song, through the expression of Scripture. May we truly have hearts that are appreciative and taking these things in and being transformed by your grace and by your power. Lord, may we magnify you today. So, Lord, lift our hearts to you. As we draw near, I pray that you would draw near to us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. And those that are not with us, we pray that you would encourage them, protect them. And Lord, may we be the church that you've called us to be. And we'll thank you and praise you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. And it is a joy to be able to lead this morning with our music team and rejoice together in our Lord. I want to teach you not a new song, but a newer song to us that we haven't sung. And I posted on Facebook the link to it. So hopefully some of you have been able to hear it. But I want to use it the next few weeks and then maybe around the Easter season as well. But I hope this song encourages you this morning as we sing All Hail King Jesus.
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life, the darkest day in history. There on a cross he made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known, for the earth began to shake. But sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. All hail King Jesus, all hail the Lord of heaven and earth. There was a moment when the sky lit up, a flash of lightning breaking through, when all was lost across eternity. The King of life was on the move, for in a dark cold tomb, and with forever changed.
You have all of you, and no matter what the cost.
every knee is bowed before you. Hear the sound of heaven singing, you are worthy of all the saints cry, holy, holy. For angels singing, worthy, worthy. Forever I will shout your praises, you are worthy.
Lord, thank you that we can sing and lift praises to you. We pray that in our heart, in our minds, we understand that you are all we need and you are worth it all. We love you. Thank you for loving us first, Lord, that we could love you back. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Again, as we take opportunity here now at this time, we're going to open God's word here together, and I've asked Kelly to actually help me today to preach this message and do something a little bit differently. One thing I can say is that I love our staff because they put up with all my insanity most of the time, and I coerced Kelly. I bribed him. I don't remember what it was, but I told him that we'd have an opportunity to do something here. Part of what we're dealing with today is a continuation of the series that we've been in called The Pillars of the Assembly. It's a way for us to think about how God has been challenging our hearts to understand what it is as a church we are looking at as the foundations, the strength of which we stand to be able to do what God has called us to do. And these columns, these pillars, are really, in many ways, we're defining them as four distinct ones. And those four pillars would be the idea of worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism. But really at the heart of it, if we were to draw a little bit differently, it would be that worship is that largest. It is the pillar in which really the identity and the function of the church really is standing. It's because it's all about the glory of God. It's about the person of God. It is about who he is and what he has done. And in that relationship with God, we then get the opportunity to have an exchange. He gives, and we begin in that moment of worship with what he has done for us. And the magnification of who he is, we then get the opportunity to express him back to the world. And so worship is where we have been kind of stuck for a little bit of time here and really emphasizing this concept of worship. What I'd like for you to do with me this morning is go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 2. And looking at some thoughts that Paul writes here in this second chapter to these really strong believers who are being challenged in their faith and understanding of their walk with Christ in a very Gentile-orientated existence. This is a group of people who were not a people, who are now made a people because God has saved them. He's brought them into relationship with him. And the chapter one really is a Trinitarian concept. It talks about the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work to give to us this salvation, this blessed God who has richly blessed us with so many wonderful truths. And then we get into chapter two. We're going to read chapter two here with us this morning. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," I love the exchange here of what we find, and this is where worship really begins. The understanding, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, and thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, don't you love Paul, the way he writes here? And he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation, the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. Now, what do you do in a temple? It's the concept of what Paul is saying is everything that Christ has done for us, everything that the Father has done for us, is to build something where we might then be the inhabitants, the dwelling place, the beacons, the landing pad, the focal point, the expression of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the concept of worship as really an understanding that worship is less and less about a sense of perfunctory duty. It's less and less about an understanding that it's filled with iconic expressions or even trying to always fixate it upon a specific place. It's really about how our life expresses Christ. It's the Monday through Saturday experience is where real worship happens in our life. And what we're going to look at today is moving us from the point of where it gets real to the place of how is it real here. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about how when worship unites, when we come to this place, when we think about how we are here in this place together, your worship Monday through Saturday has an effect on what we do here on Sundays. And what we do is what we call the church. When we become the church visible in its location, brought together, when we unite our hearts, how has our worship Monday through Saturday prepared us for today? And at that as well is, well, what does it matter? What does it matter? Why do we unite as a people and even refer to this time as a worship service? So what did you service in your worship today? How did you serve Christ? How did you serve the body by what you have already been able to do inside of this time of worship together? Now, here's another thing. Have we already stopped worshiping? Is our worship done and now we're on to something else? Is this the entirety? Is this something else other than worship? What do we call this? What is this? And why are we here today? Thinking about that, there are those that really, Kelly, would argue that it really, you know, this isn't crucial anymore, that our methods are perhaps even a little bit outdated. And I guess the real question, and what we're going to do here today is he and I, every once in a while, we're going to ask ourselves a question that we have been wrestling with, that we've been talking through. And you're going to get some of the drippings from some of that conversation today. Thinking about what it is that I wrestle with, having been saved for nearly, well, over 40 years now, my faith has been in existence for over 40 years. That's an old man talking, you know, you feel like that. That concept of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But why do we find that it's so important for us to be here on a Sunday? What are we looking at? So in the sense of our understanding of these events, wouldn't we talk about a sense of the modern church? There's some that would really want to argue that we're outdated, our modes are outdated. Where do we get some of those things?
Well, it would say that what we're doing now is just tradition. Like, we've always done this, and so the pressure is on. This is just the way that you behave because this is the way that you've always been taught. And I think particularly as I think we would all agree over the past couple of years, what we've seen is there are times where we weren't able to gather. And for us, we not only had the pandemic going on, but we had the tordemic going on as far as with the building. So what that has done, and we are not the only church that's wrestling with this, because I've talked to multiple pastors, and even a friend of mine that's a pastor up in Virginia in the last couple of weeks. We're not the only church that's wrestling with this, but why is it that now that things are beginning to settle a little regarding the pandemic, why is it that so many churches are struggling to see their congregation come back that has left? And so the argument is made that we've learned that we can stay at home and do this. I mean, back then when Ephesians was written, and we'll look at Hebrews in a minute, when those were written, they didn't have the internet. You know, they didn't have commentaries. In fact, not all of them even had a Bible. So now that we have the internet, now that we can worship from home, we have the internet, we have commentary. I mean, we have podcasts. Like, we don't even have to listen to this guy anymore. We don't want to. We have podcasts. We can pick and choose who we listen to. There's so many books and digital and live stream and all kinds of things that we don't. The argument could be made that yes, back then when this was written, yeah, they needed to assemble together because they may not be able to read or they didn't have their Bible or whatever. But now, Adam, isn't that kind of outdated?
And so we wrestle with that. What would Paul do if he had the internet? You know, would Paul bother going to Ephesus? Would he bother going to Rome? Or would he just set up some sort of a televangelism program? What is the value of these things? Even with these resources that we have available to us, what is it the scripture talks about when it talks about the concept of being the church, being together, and worshiping together when our worship unites? Now, obviously, I want to kind of just address this real quick because immediately people are going to get crowded out because you've already developed an understanding. We've got an online group of people that are watching even right now. This is not a shaming, this is accountability, and there are things we want to address in this, though, because there is a ministry that we are able to have that is digital, that is video-driven, that is auditory. It is a way for us to continue to propagate the gospel. But why is it you all decided to get here this morning? And what is the value of that, and what is the importance of that? But when it comes to worship, where does it fit in our understanding of this? And so we want to address some of that even this morning. Is there something that God's word has instructed for us to do when it comes to this area? So let's think about it in this way. If we were to think about it, why do we gather? Why do we congregate? And why is it that we emphasize the coming together for corporate worship? So Kelly, let me ask you some questions here, and let's take a moment to kind of think, just to shape our minds a little bit here. Does God care how we worship?
Absolutely.
Okay. Is Scripture silent on how we worship?
No.
Okay. Is Scripture outmoded on the topic of worship, though?
That's what we're going to address this morning.
Okay. Because at the heart of this, the issue is what does the Bible have to say? Mm-hmm. Okay. And the challenge with that, then, is what's your opinion of Scripture?
Right.
Is it something that is negotiable, self-interpretive, or is it something that speaks plainly in its normal hermeneutic, in the sense that we're going to let God speak for himself and challenge us then on how we should live, or are we trying to make the Bible fit how we live? And so there are some aspects of this that I want to look at. And so today we're going to look at two things, two reasons why it is important for us to unite, to be visible, to be present as much as we possibly can. Again, barring health, barring situations of life, pandemics, all these things where we need to do things in stunted and stilted ways, and we have these resources, that's great. So again, this is though when life in of itself is possible. So why is it then? All right, so reason number one is this. First of all, corporate worship is an implied command. There is something that Scripture says about coming together. And for that, we need to go back to the book of Hebrews. So let's go back over there, Hebrews, if you would, with me. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. And we recognize that part of what we studied last week in these verses, predominantly verses 23, 24, and 25, holding fast to our confession, considering how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. And then you come to verse 25, not forsaking. This is not something that is really up for grabs. This is not something to be taken for granted. In a sense, the language is not necessarily giving a strict command here, but it is implying that this should be your habit. Therefore, do not let your habit go unchecked. Do not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I want to go to another passage, Hebrews chapter 3. So skip back to chapter 3 and look at Hebrews 3. A couple of verses here in verses 12 and 13, Hebrews 3. And he says in verse 12, and it's almost that remembering now, Hebrews chapter 10 is a summary of these things that he's been talking about really all the way from chapter 1 into chapter 10. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in some ways, this passage is implying that there is interaction between you and other believers day after day. There is this implication that you are truly united with other believers longer than and more frequently than just simply a Sunday. So taking that into thought, really, when we think about this idea of a command, there's two things underneath this that I want us to kind of catch and to think about what Scripture is giving to us as an impression of these things. And that begins with this, that a command, an idea of something of urgency like this really does speak of authority. And Kelly, there are some verses that we have talked about in this line. Why don't you read a couple of those and tell us where you're reading from?
Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. 1 through 5. Now, 2 Timothy, as many of us know, is the last letter that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote. He is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And The book itself is a beautiful book of really, it's Paul passing the baton. So he is sharing with Timothy, this beloved disciple of his that he has poured into. He's sharing with him some important things. Now, as Adam was talking about, we have a couple of different approaches that we can take to Scripture. One, we can say it's not even true. Two, we can say, well, parts of it are trustworthy. But what that does is when we do that, we put ourselves in authority over the Scripture. But what we are called to be as brothers and sisters in Christ is we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. So we come to Scripture as the authority. We don't place ourselves in a position of authority of, well, I like this, I don't like that, this is outdated, whatever. We need to understand it in context. Now, look at Paul's last words to Timothy, and this is the closing chapter. And as Adam and I were talking about this week, it's interesting that Paul takes this tone with someone that he knows so personally and he loves so dearly. But listen to his words, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you, after talking about the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, the end of chapter 3, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So whatever's coming after this, it is serious. It is dead serious. It is eternally serious. And he says this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There will be some seasons where it will seem out of season to preach the word. We're growing into that season. But whatever the season is around you, you preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, this is the assumption of the gathered body of Christ. Now look at the next part. Why? Why is it important that we assemble? Why is the preaching and the teaching of God's word so central to who we are and what we've called to be? Verse 3, see if you've noticed any of this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or healthy teaching or life-giving, health-giving teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
So you think about this passage, and it's calling us to understand that here's where our authority comes from. And inside of a command, there is a response to an authority figure. When someone speaks in an authoritative manner, I have an evaluation of my heart. Will I obey? Or am I in a place of superiority to this one where it becomes then subjective? Or it becomes then, you know, in a sense of compulsory. Is this something that I must do? Or is it something that's just encouraged? Or is it something that, I don't have to worry about this? And when Scripture over and over again, and more than just simply a Hebrews 13 inflection, it is encouraging, it is strongly, alarmingly saying, you need to be together. And therefore, it becomes then something that we must then wrestle with. Well, this challenge that God has given to me, who is ultimately the authority structure of my life? But not only does it speak of authority, but second of all, what it speaks to is the idea of accountability. Because, see, when a command is given, now there is a confrontation of something other than just simply outright obedience. It is holding my heart accountable for even how I obey. But here's the thing about it is that in obedience, it lays out a standard. It lays out a line. There is an obvious thing that we are to do. And it begs the question of why wouldn't you? How did you? What is going on in your heart in response to the command? And for that, there are some passages as well. I was thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to have Kelly read that. So turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for just a minute, and I'll let Kelly carry this one here.
Okay. 1 Timothy 5, 20 and 21. One example of what is to be a part of the gathered body. As for those who persist in sin, those within the body who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality.
Okay, and so here's an example. Back in Hebrews, again, chapter 13, he talks about it in a light of how there are people in our life that are the truth bringers, the ones who express. He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You know, when you're thinking about those who are part of your life and are influencing you and challenging you, how is it that they're encouraging you to walk and to look at the way they're trusting in Christ? And are you holding your life accountable for the word of God that they're putting into your life? And then he also says in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. As well, in the idea of let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This sense of putting ourselves into a place where we are held accountable one to another under the authority of God's word, under the structure of what he has given to us as the body of Christ, and he implores us, commands us, don't neglect this opportunity. Don't make it a habit of getting out of being together. You need one another. And there is inside of that then how you are letting your heart respond to the authority of his word, and more importantly then, how is that checking your heart, checking your purpose in life as an accountable one to this authority structure?
And even when you look at the Hebrews 13:7, when it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Doesn't say imitate their behavior. Doesn't say even imitate their giftedness. It says imitate their faith. So, and this kind of moves us into the next section, but you know, we can read scripture and we can read, you know, Paul's words, I exhort you, walk by faith and not by sight. But then we start to ask the question, well, what does that look like? And where does the inspiration come to see what does that look like in a Christian life? Well, that's part of the reason we assemble. So this is about pastoral leadership that the author of Hebrews is addressing here, but there's a broader application to what does this look like? What does the Christian life look like? Well, we need to be able to see that.
Now, here's the challenge, isn't it? So, Kelly, are we preaching to the choir? Because everybody's here, right?
And the choir goes back here.
The choir goes back here. No, okay. So, you know, in the sense of, well, wait a minute, hold on, Pastor. I'm here. Okay, so I can turn my hearing aid off now, right? You know, this is that point where we wrestle with then, okay, so is it the only important thing is that you showed up?
Right.
Well, there's more to it than just that. And that's the second point that we want to make, okay? It's not just that scripture speaks of it as a command to come together in corporate worship, but second of all, the corporate worship is a conduit. If there's anything I have learned about a building project, it is the word conduit. And from what I hear, we have truckloads of it buried underground in the new site. What is the intent and the purpose of conduit? Whether it is for electrical wires or whether it be for water, for sewage, aren't you glad for conduits of sewage? In the same sense, the idea of that is that it is a pass-through. It is a means of connecting from one point to another. It is by which the resources, the energies, and what is necessary to get from one extreme end to the other extreme end. It is the pass-through. And the beautiful thing about what Scripture teaches us is that the corporate worship, the gathering together of God's people, is the conduit by which he wants to pass something on, not just to us, but to others.
So it's not just about, you will do this. Because God is good, and because he loves his people, because his son shed his blood in order to buy us, this is the blood-bought church. God's intentions for us, and even in these commands that he gives us, are good. They're loving. It is for your joy. No one drives up Lookout Mountain or comes down Lookout Mountain or Signal Mountain and says, how dare they put those guardrails there as if to tell me what I should do and shouldn't do. I don't have to follow those guardrails. How constraining is that? No, those are for your love and for your out of love and safety for you and for your family. So in the same way, God gives us commands, and now we're just looking at what's the goodness of God? What's the beauty of God? How does this fuel our joy? How does this inspire our faith?
And for that, let's go to a few passages. Let's go over, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2 and look at some verses that Paul encouraged the Philippian believers here with, thinking about it in the sense of what we are as the church. Okay, you have been experiencing God through your week. You have been enjoying his relationship with you. You have been the beneficiary of forgiveness, a sense of assurance. You have found in your life the opportunities to learn contentment and to experience the joy of the fruit of the Spirit, everything that he wants to put inside of you because his Spirit is living inside of you. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, then this is kind of a moot point because your worship is really not God-focused, it's you-focused. And the sad thing is I've watched so many Christians, so-called, that live inside of that, and they wonder why there is no joy in coming together with the rest of God's people. It's because you have not been celebrating God all week long. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, here's the word, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, and have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Knees will bow, tongues will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So who's the one another in your life? How are you being obedient to Philippians chapter 2? Read for us again as well, 1 Peter chapter 4.
Yeah, and let's look at this. Even in Philippians 2, let's ask the question, what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to put the gospel on display so that we love as Jesus loves. We forgive as Jesus forgives. We enter a relationship with one another. So even when he says in chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, do any of us need comfort this morning? Are any of us struggling this morning with some trials that have blindsided you and the need of the presence and the love and the comfort and the encouragement of the body of Christ? That's a part of what Paul's talking about here in Philippians 2. But the purpose of the church is to put the gospel on display. So we experience the gospel. The gospel has hands and feet. It has expression. The love of Christ is shown and experienced among us. That's a part of what Paul is talking about there. And then I'll get to my passage. So 1 Peter chapter 4. I think one of the exciting things, Adam and I literally met for hours this past week in talking about this, and I think we came under conviction over some things, and some things became clear, because Scripture doesn't say seven different things. It says the same thing seven different ways. So look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. So we live sober-minded with the understanding that this is not the way it's going to be forever. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That's a whole message in itself. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, as each individual believer has received a spiritual gift, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. It's hard to serve others when you're alone. Okay? Use it to serve one another. as good stewards of God's varied grace, God's multicolored grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. It needs to line up with the word of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, what? In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So you take a passage like this, and you recognize that we as the church, the body of Christ, are to be doing these things for one another. And how is God glorified? When we are doing these things. We talk about worship as sort of like an out-of-body experience in a lot of ways. No, it's in our body that we worship God. This is not an ethereal concept. This is not something that's mystical. It is about how we express our lives for the glory of Christ. And one of the greatest opportunities he's given us to do that is right here. Another passage, Romans chapter 12, and I love Romans 12.
Yeah,
very personal to me, very dear to me. But many times we stop at verse 2. In the old King James, I beseech you, brethren, I implore you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I love how the more modern translations do then translate that, because this is your spiritual service of worship. You just had a worship service. When God brings you together in a moment like this, what is God doing to transform your life? To remind you of the identity of yourself being a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed because your mind is renewed. You're thinking differently about the way you see the world, but more importantly, what he's about to do in verse 3, he's going to get you thinking differently about how you see others. And he says there to not let ourselves be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds that you can approve. You can then truly, that tastes right. That's God's will. And then notice what he says in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think. Your mind is renewed so as to have sound judgment. We already saw that in another passage. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And he goes in, he lists these things: prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or teaching according to his teaching, and who exhorts and gives and leads and shows mercy and has cheerfulness and love is without hypocrisy. Verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and giving preference to another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Very similar to what he said in verse 1. Worshiping the Lord. And there, though, it is more in the sense of a true act of service. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When was the last time you had someone in your home who was a part of your church and not part of your family? And the rest of this passage deals with these things. But notice verse 16 as we skip down. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation. And you can finish then the rest of the chapter for the sake of time. This is what we are to be to one another. How will you do that if you never see each other? How can you obey this principle if you're not together? And this is the challenge, though. Is this only being done on Sundays? Or is this something that you have as a habit of your life where you're worshiping God, you are in obedience to God, you're listening to the command of Scripture, and you're fulfilling these things because you become the conduit by which your walk with God, your worship of God, influences others on a daily basis? Read Colossians for us there.
Yeah, and let's go ahead and say this as well. The New Testament, there are multiple places that you can see where the assumption is that the body is gathering regularly together. there are those that would say, well, Jesus never preached against homosexuality. Well, he didn't need to. They understood that from the Old Testament. And so in the same way, when it comes to the assembling of God's people, that was so much a part of the mindset of we assemble. That's what we do. And also in verse 5 of Romans 12, Paul makes the case, and there's other places that we can see this, to be joined to Jesus is to be joined to his body. It's a package deal. We share this in our new members class. To be connected to Christ is to be inseparably connected to his people as well. And so the need is for us to gather, to assemble. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. We just want to make the case over and over again that there's an essential part of, for me to not gather with God's people demonstrates an independent spirit. It demonstrates a mindset that says that I'm self-reliant, I don't need others. So we've all experienced, wasn't it different when we came back together and we were able to begin to worship together and sing together? Was that less enjoyable than sitting alone and hearing, you know, somebody else around you singing? Like, even this morning, as we sang the songs that Fred has so prayerfully and beautifully chosen, there was just a sense for me of, man, just and the tabernacle filled with smoke as God's people were worshiping together. Like, there's just such a, there is a sense and there's an awareness and there's an encouragement that comes when we come together and we worship and together we experience the teaching of God's word. There's something that we experience here that you cannot experience listening to a podcast. And this is not dogging podcasts, okay? But there is something that is experienced in the gathered body of Christ on a regular basis that you cannot experience alone. Now, I'm supposed to be in Colossians, and I'm going to be quiet. Colossians 1,
don't believe it.
24 through 29. Now I rejoice, Paul says, Colossians 1, 24 through 29, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. My suffering puts on display and gives a small picture of the significant suffering that Christ went through, sacrificing self for the building up of others. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, this was mind-blowing to them, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Yes. Is Christ in us individually by the Spirit? Yes. But there is a sense of that, Christ in you, the gathered body. There's a different sense of that when the body of Christ gathers together. Christ in you, you Gentiles, you gathered church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
You think about the elements that come into your worship on a weekly basis. How do you say that you worship God without an understanding of his word? And how do you say that you worship God without there being a call to prayer in your own heart? And through our week, we may not necessarily sing songs. Maybe it's in your quiet time. Maybe you do. Some people will actually take a time and have a hymnal there, and they'll sing songs. They'll have some sort of a praise song or something, a chorus or something like that, and they sing that as a part of their devotional, their quiet time, as we would refer to it, with God. But what we listen to encourage our hearts, whether it's on a radio or whether it's something that we have on our phones or whatever the case may be, that we're listening and we're letting these things, and then think about what we do when we come in here together. We bring many of the same elements of worship into our corporate setting because they are what is feeding us in our individual walk with God, and we do this together. And we're letting him refine us and purpose us for his glory. And it's very similar to 1 Corinthians. We don't have really the time right now, Kelly, but 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, everything that's restricted by love and thinking about that. And then I'm just going to kind of, there's the passage of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. At the heart of it, he comes and he leads them. He says, be holy as I am holy. And we talked a little bit about this specifically. We get this word holy and we really mess it up. Because we think of holy as being sour persimmon suckers. You know, where it's like God has zapped all of our joy out. We're holy, you know, and we stand in a certain way and we posture ourselves in a certain way. And but that's not what holiness is referring to. You had an interesting quote by a fellow by the name of Jerry
Bridges. So Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, is just unbelievably helpful. And it was life-changing for me. But one of the things that he talked about is we can take the idea of holiness, God is holy, and yes, it does mean separated from the common. Yes, it does have to do with purity and moral purity. It has to do with that. But what we have to understand and what Bridges brings out so beautifully and so helpfully in his book is that holiness is not a focus on the things that we don't do. When we don't do that, we don't do this, whether it's the nasty nine or the dirty dozen, we don't do those things, and here's what we do. Holiness, the focus of holiness is not a conformity to the standard. Holiness is a conformity to the heart of God. It's a conformity to the character of Christ. So when God says, be holy for I am holy, it's not just do these things and don't do these things because I do these things and don't do these things. No. Holiness is conformity to the heart and the character of Christ. So that we have to understand, brothers and sisters, holiness is not given by God and commanded and exhorted by God to squelch your joy. God's not against our joy and our delight. He's for it. And what he's telling us is that sin and departing from God's clear commands of Scripture does not enhance your joy. That's the lie of Satan. Departure from the holiness of God and the purity and the beauty and the character of Christ doesn't work for your joy. It works against it. So God's exhortations and commands to us to be holy is not so that we're sour and dour. No. Holiness refines, purifies, and intensifies my delight in Christ and my capacity to love and enjoy others.
And with that then comes the greatest statement of all that Scripture says. The greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all. But aren't you reminded of what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 25? And he speaks to this and he says, there was this lawyer who stood up there and he put out a question. So, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes on to answer that. And he goes into the next verse and he says, and he said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret the law? And the lawyer responds, and he says this, then he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Deuteronomy 6. And Christ is like, you got it. You do this, and he says in the next verse, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I used to hear that verse, and I would be like, wait a minute, hold on. Is Christ preaching a works-based salvation here? And the answer is no. Because it's all about what you love. And how can you truly love God unless he is your God? And how can we come to God unless there is faith? And how can we then have faith unless we have believed in who God is, first and foremost, and then accept and believe then what he has said he has done for us? It is all about faith. And then he tries to figure out, I'm going to trip up Christ on this one then because he's got to justify himself. So then who's my neighbor? And then that's when you get into the Good Samaritan story. Look around for a minute. Who is my neighbor? I love God. Prove it. This is the conduit by which we then love one another. We can go to a lot of other verses, and there's places in 1 John, whole of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John deals with love language relationships, not the Chapman kind, okay? But the aspect of being that we truly love God, and therefore then we know how we are to behave and to treat others around us. Our clock is on our friend right now, Kelly, so we're going to wrap up here. So it's not about, and I want you to catch this for a moment, it is not about the momentary experience. It is about a lifelong expression. And you come in here on a Sunday morning, are you trying to get an experience? Or is it the joining of lives that are expressing the character and the beauty of God? Well, what have you learned about him this week? And what are you looking forward to learning about him this next week? How will this, the first day of our week, we call this the weekend. Oh boy, we've got it off on our calendars. This is supposed to be how we launch into our days ahead. This is what starts us off. We come together. And so it's one thing for you to sneak in and sneak out. It's another thing for you to love one another. It's one thing to recognize, well, I'm part of Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but to know your church. Yeah. If someone were to ask you your pastor's name, could you give them my name? I don't know how many times I've walked up to people and say, so where do you go to church? Oh, we go to, and they'll name some church really known, you know, it's there in the community. I say, okay, oh, remind me, who's your pastor again? Honey! And all kinds of reasons, oh, you know, we've been sick. It's the pandemic, you know. Okay, I'm sorry. There's probably a live stream somewhere of the guy. Are you loving? Are you a conduit? When was the last time you were hospitable? How have you given to one another? I always said the church is the petri dish in which God grows our love. And in here, it ought to be safe to love, to learn how to love, because there is a world out here who needs to see real discipleship. And by this, the world will know whose disciple you are. So how can we fulfill God's command if we're absent? How can we fulfill God's command if we're selfish? How can we fulfill God's command if we are not investing in one another?
And there's a mindset of understanding, yes, I'm here to serve, but there are times that I come in my brokenness and my struggles, and I need to be ministered to. And I come going, okay, Lord, I need a word. And sometimes it's in the time of praise and the specific expression of praise, how many times I've been ministered to through a line and a song. It's often through the ministry of God's word. Our natural drifting is not toward high, glorious views of God. Our natural drifting left to ourselves is away from and toward self-centered, broken views of God. So we need the regular reminding of God's word. But I need the voice of others. I need to come in order to serve and looking for who can I speak to? Who can I encourage today? Lord, who is it this morning? Or who is it this evening as we come together? But also recognizing that I don't have all the gifts. And one of the things that 1 Corinthians 12 makes clear is that I need you. And as self-centered and independent and loner mindset as I tend to be, I need the body of Christ. And so understand, brothers and sisters, that we need you individually and you need us. That's by God's design. We are created for relationship and interdependent relationships, and that's what the scripture reminds us to over and over and over again.
So as we wrap up here, remembering that scripture does command it, this is something that we are to be engaged in. The scripture gives us a conduit to let our lives model Christ upon. And scripture is the source for the how as much as the why. Are we obeying what God and his word has prescribed to us? And are we loving out of a heart that is unfeigned, but instead it is fully, sincerely loving as Christ has loved us? So this is what it looks like when we worship in a united way. When we come together to truly worship God. Who are you worshiping? How are you loving? How are we then fulfilling what God has given to us? And how can we truly say that we are united in our worship when we are absent in our love? Think about that and challenge your hearts this week to see what God is doing in your Monday through Saturday walk with Him, so that when we get together, it is voices that have been worshiping Him all week that lifts our voices and looks for one another. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close here this morning that You will direct our attention towards You, that You would be the sum of our hopes, aspirations. And God, we are grateful for what You have done in our lives. Lord, to think about You as our Lord, think about You as the Savior of our soul. Lord, may You be magnified in how we express You. I'm not looking for some momentary experience, but a lifelong expression. May we worship You in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close by singing the chorus, All Hail King Jesus. Bless you. Hope you'll join us again next week. Remember, fellowship time, if you're visiting with us, go straight out that door through the courtyard in the fellowship hall. We'd love to meet you for a few minutes and chat with you. And if you need to pick up your kids, you'll turn left and go down the hallway and pick them up. And we'll start the discipleship classes in just a little while. Lord bless you.